Well, again, happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. We're good? Can you hear me now?
There we go. Oh, you can definitely hear me now.
Good morning. Again, happy Palm Sunday. Y'all doing okay?
Yes.
Yes? All right. So like 10 of you are good. Y'all doing okay this morning? Are you blessed this morning?
Yes.
Matthew chapter 21, if you want to find that. While you're finding that, last week I always listen back. So I don't always, but sometimes I go back and critique myself, and I probably shouldn't do that because last week I said the sermon of the title is, and so I'm going to try not to say that this week. The title of the sermon today is Jesus is deliberate. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is deliberate in everything he does? God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. Even though I'm weak, even though I misspeak sometimes, even though none of us are perfect, Jesus is deliberate in his plan for me and his plan for you and his plan for all eternity and salvation. Amen? So while you're still turning there, if you want to find Matthew chapter 21, before we get started today, you've heard a little bit about some of the stuff that's going on. There are two things out of all the opportunities to serve here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I want to highlight two that's been on my heart. Not that I've been involved with both of these, but one of them I am involved with, and that's the Narrow Gate Youth. As you saw a couple weeks ago, we had a Youth Sunday. You see all that we are blessed to have. If you are a young person here today, if you are a teenager, you're in student ministry, you're in high school, middle school, all the children, but especially talking about the Narrow Gate Youth, we are blessed to have you here. Amen?
Yeah.
With that being said, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. The harvest here at Fork Union Baptist is plentiful, but the workers are few. We're having a hard time keeping up with all this blessing on Wednesday nights, okay? And so we love you, okay? But sometimes y'all are hard to keep up with, all right? Not just one or two of you, all of you. We need more workers in the field because the harvest is plentiful. So I want to you're talking about 30 to 32 teens, 30 plus teens every week that we gather at Corbin and Lisa's house, and we have a meal and we have a lesson by Pastor Will. So what I want to do is hopefully just maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't know how big that, we have four or five adults. That's hard to keep up with 30 teenagers on a farm. Okay. And so we would ask you to prayerfully think about it. If God is leading you to get involved, we need more workers. And we need more people. You don't have to have an experience dealing with teenagers or whatever. It doesn't matter. We'll train you up on that. You just smack them around a little bit and they're good to go. But seriously, be praying about that. If that's laid on your heart, Pastor Will, raise your hand. You go see Pastor Will. Corbin, where are you? Raise your hand. If you feel led to come and you want to find out how you can help with the Narrow Gate Youth Ministry that's growing here and is thriving here, get with those guys. And they will tell you and they will plug you in and we will make sure it happens. The other thing, it's cleaning. My wife's probably like, really? He's going to bring up cleaning? All right. I don't do house cleaning very well. I don't keep up my house, my work here. I always lay stuff on the kitchen table. But cleaning at the church, we have decided as a church that we are going to try to just take care of our church ourselves. And say, what if we just all pitched in and cleaned our own church facility? We're the church, but clean the facilities. Save some of that money and say, you know what? We love this place. We're thankful that God has blessed us with this place. If you want to help out or you want to see how you can help out with that, we have a checklist already for you. You don't even have to like wonder. Right? When you go inside the Sunday school room in the education wing, there's a little storage room before you go upstairs to the kids wing that has a checklist of all the things that it doesn't have to be every week, but whatever. If you see something that you think you can take care of, mark it off the list and go take care of it. You don't have to get permission or anything. Just do that. And so those are just two things that we can do, and it's been on my heart to really just put it out there that we want you to get involved. It doesn't matter if you come to business meetings, if you're a church member, if you're here today, you're part of the church, and we want you involved with that, and not just so you can clean our toilets, okay? All right, and y'all got to light it up this morning. But we want to give you opportunities because you know what happens, and we're going to talk about it today. When you serve the Lord, whether it's cleaning the toilet or whether it's preaching to the youth group or making a meal for the youth group or whatever it is that you may be doing, you're the one that receives the blessing. And then we have times of fellowship where we're working around the church, and that's where the church really grows, just like the picnic that we're having afterwards. I would encourage you to stay for that because you can actually have fun splitting wood for the community. You can actually be blessed by cleaning the church and getting together with other believers and doing yard work outside and all the things that go on here. So I would encourage you to pray about helping with the many ministries and opportunities that God is growing here at Fork Union. No matter how big or small, I want you to hear from the pastor today that my prayer every week is bring more workers. I'm thankful for the workers that are here. Bring more workers, Lord, because the harvest is plentiful. And He's in charge of the harvest, and we need more workers. With all that being said, let's get into our scripture for this week. Amen? Now, I have been totally amazed for the last couple of weeks of how this fell into place. If you know me, I am not a pastor who goes ahead and says, I'm going to plan out a year's worth of sermons and I'm going to do a series or anything like that. I preach straight through the Word, partially because that's what I love to do and it fits my way of studying, but partially because I'm all over the place. All right, it's a busy season in my life as I've got a full-time outside the church job, and I've learned that all I can do is take it week by week. Every week I just say, okay, what am I going to preach this Sunday, Lord? What do you want me to preach this Sunday? What am I going to study this week? So I really think it's pretty awesome. If you look at where we were last week and at the end of Matthew chapter 20, this is just where we fell today on Palm Sunday. Think about that. Isn't that cool? And we've been in this journey of Matthew for quite a while, but God has been faithful to transform the lives in this church, to transform this church as we've been faithful to teach and preach God's Word. We don't need anything fancy, not that there's anything wrong with that, but we stick to the Word of God because that's what He gave us. And I don't care if you're in Bible study, men's, women's group, Narrow Gate Youth, the Sunday School for all ages, we teach the Bible, God's Holy Word. Amen? And we've seen Him be faithful and working and growing His church. Well, this passage that we find ourselves in today, it begins the last week of Jesus' life. Now, we are not going to be able to make it all the way through to the story of Easter, right, by next Sunday. So don't get your hopes up on that. We're not going to rush through the book of Matthew. We will talk about Easter next week, and we'll probably be in Luke's account. But here we see Jesus making this triumphal entry. And in the first 11 verses of chapter 1, we're going to see that our Savior, our King, our Messiah, our Lord, Jesus Christ Himself is deliberate in everything He does. So, the sermon title today is Jesus is Deliberate. He's the number one. We're going to see four things that just jumped out at me that I'm going to point out to you. There's so much more in this passage that we could go through, but today in this Palm Sunday, this is what we're going to talk about. Number one, Jesus deliberately began His last week on earth in Jerusalem. It wasn't a mistake. Number two, He deliberately fulfilled prophecy from the Old Testament. Number three, He deliberately received public praise. And number four, He deliberately stirred the people to ask the most important question of all time. And we're going to get to that question here in just a few seconds. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. Go into the village over there, He said. As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and He will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to Him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and He sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garment on the road ahead of Him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was the center of the procession, and the people all around Him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as He entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowd replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You today again for the reading of Your Word. We thank You for the fact that Your Word is alive. And God, that other things in this world, we know everything else will fail, but the Word of God stands forever. And we have an opportunity today. I have the opportunity to preach your inspired word and to just try to break down with my simple mind what you spoke to my heart, that I believe that somebody here today, if not many people here, just like I had to hear it and needed to hear it all week, spending time studying it, spending time with you. God, help me to get out of the way. Help us to get out of the way of whatever we're thinking about or whatever we're distracted with, and to listen to you today. And just to be still before you and allow your spirit to transform us and to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's jump right back into it. Everybody look back at verse 1. Let's go right back to verse 1. And I'm going to read it again. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Now, the first thing, this is what I want to look at. The first thing that I want to point out is that Jesus was deliberate in his approach to the place where he would lose his life just 1 week later. Think about that for just a second. Think about it. God himself became a man and came to this broken world. He walked everywhere he went. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had nowhere to sleep at night. He had to just find different places. He lived in a tent. And he humbly walks. He didn't have a car. He didn't have any, like a chariot. He didn't have any of this thing. He just walked. He had his 2 feet. And he makes his way to the very place where people would sing his praises one day, and just a few days later would shout, "Crucify him." Think about that. See, this tells me that Jesus had one main thing that was driving him. Now, there may have been many, and I know he wanted to do God's will, but this is God's will. And what I was convicted of this week, that all the things that Jesus did, walking up the journey that he's been going to get to this celebration, to know what's lying ahead of him, he had to have had one thing that kept him walking towards Jerusalem, knowing all that would lie ahead. And I believe this one thing was this. It was to save me and to save you from hell. Saving us from the death and destruction that comes from our sin that separated us from a perfect, a holy, and a sovereign God. His purpose was not hindered. It wasn't tainted by his worldly flesh. We know he was 100% man. He was 100% God. But he just kept on. And not only was this a lesson for us, but I believe it was a powerful reminder for us of how much God really loves us. How can God love me, you might say? This is the hardest thing to accept about the gospel of Jesus. When we talk about preaching the gospel, the hardest thing for you to accept yourself, the hardest thing for me to accept myself, is the fact that Christ loves me, that God knows everything about me. He knows everything I've ever done, every thought I've ever had, every mistake I've ever made, every promise that I've made to him that I said, "I'll never do that again, God, if you fix this problem for me." And as soon as he fixes the problem for me, I do it again. Yet he still loves me. Tells me that Jesus deliberately made this journey by foot. By foot, he walks to the place where he would suffer and die for you and for me. Jesus deliberately walked to Jerusalem. Look at verse 2 through 5 with me. Verses 2 through 5, Jesus says, "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let them go." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Now here in these next four verses right here, I believe we see that Jesus deliberately, and I know he deliberately fulfilled prophecy. Now, what prophecy was that? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. Isn't Jesus awesome? Now, why is this so important? I believe that him fulfilling this scripture, and as I studied this week and I prayed about it, I thought about it, we're going to really kind of break down real quick, just for a few minutes, this passage in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Because there's four things that I think we need to understand about this prophecy that we need to understand. Number one is this. It says, if you look right there at the beginning of verse 9 in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice. Rejoice. There's somebody here today that needs to rejoice in their soul, in your soul. You are not rejoicing. We have the palms out here, we have the lilies, we have all the beautiful decorations, we have all the things. We talk about Palm Sunday. The children are jumping up and down and screaming and laughing. There's somebody here today who doesn't know what it feels like to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. We should rejoice when we think of what God did for us through Christ. Why? Well, I think that leads us to the second thing that we need to hear and understand about this fulfilled prophecy. Number two is this. He says, look, your king is coming to you. See, Jesus is showing that Jerusalem's king, he wasn't some king that was summons us and says, you come to me. Come to me, I'm higher than you. No, it says Jerusalem's king was coming, just not the way that they had expected it, by worldly king fashion. When we think of what Christ did for us, we remember that our King Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Amen? Our King came down from His throne and lived among us, knowing that we would reject Him. Everything from His birth to His parents, His hometown, to the way that He made this triumph entry into Jerusalem, we rejoice because we celebrate on the fact that our King left heaven and came for us. Now come on, somebody. We rejoice because our King loves us enough and He came to us. The third thing that we need to understand about this prophecy being fulfilled is this. Our King not only came to us, but He came in a humble and a gentle manner. He wasn't coming to win physical battles. He didn't come with the heaven's armies and all the angels with swords drawn. He didn't come in big chariots and all that. Instead, He was coming to win the hearts of mankind. Jesus came on that first Palm Sunday, came on His birth, and He was here, and He entered that town of Jerusalem to fulfill all these things because He wants to win your heart back to God. That's what His purpose was. He came to proclaim an eternal kingdom and to show us the real heart of what God wants from us. That's why the religious people, they butted heads so much because He said, look, it's not about all of that. God wants your heart. God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be born again. Nicodemus couldn't understand this. He said, I don't understand what you're talking about. God wants to transform our hearts. And this leads right into the last thing that we need to hear and understand about this prophecy. Number four is this. It says, your king comes riding on a donkey, on a colt. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't come as a conqueror. He didn't come riding on a white stallion, right? Now, you go to the book of Revelations, that day is coming, church. But in this instance, He was not riding on a stallion. He had no army with Him. But instead, He came on a little humble donkey. Which, you're not going to know this, but I was looking at it. It's actually a sign of peace. If someone was to ride into town in a donkey, it meant that they came in peace. Again, Christ came to reconcile you, the whole world, me, to the God of love, to the God who is love. He came to make that bridge that our sin created a gap in. He came to conquer, not physically, but He came to conquer spiritually. He came to make that final, once and forever sacrifice so that we could have peace and peace with God. Now, I want to go through a couple things before we move on, because the Lord laid this on my heart this week. If you think about it, through the whole Bible, this is the message that is proclaimed, even in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 29, verse 11 says this, for the Lord gives His people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. Notice that word peace there. That's in the Old Testament. That's before Jesus had come. The Lord gives His people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace. This is the same message from Luke chapter 2. We're going to read that in just a second. It's the same message that the angels proclaimed at the birth of Jesus. Listen to what they say. Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. And guess what? It's the same message that Jesus preached during His ministry while He was here on earth. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus, this is Him speaking. He says, I have told you all of this So that you may have what, church? In me. He says, I told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. It's the same message proclaimed after Jesus' death. It's the same message proclaimed after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 10, verse 36 says this. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel. That there is what, church? There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You see, Jesus is deliberate. He deliberately fulfilled this prophecy because he wants you to know, number one, that he came in peace. And he has come to bridge that gap and give you peace with God. Look with me back at verse 6 through 9, back in Matthew chapter 21. It says this. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. They brought him the colt to them and threw their garments over the colt and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession. Can you just imagine this, what it was like? And the people all around were shouting. I love how the kids sing. They don't really sing, they shout, right? I can imagine they were shouting, "Praise God, Son of David, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven." Now, if you have a King James Version, if you have like NIV, a lot of the translations, most of the translations say, "Hosanna in the highest." See, here are some of the things that the next thing, I guess we need to understand it was deliberate about what Christ did in this triumph entry. Jesus deliberately received public praise. We need to remember that today. Now, normally, we just talk about the crowd that shouted his praises. We concentrate on that because they were the ones that were shouting. But before we go into that, it just really came to life and it came out and popped out at me. And if any of you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, sometimes it's like certain things just kind of the Lord reveals it to you. And then you can read it again and he'll reveal something else to you. And as many times as I've read through Matthew and I've studied this, whatever, this just kind of was something he laid on my heart. I want to briefly note a couple things about acts of obedience that I believe were praise in these verses. Number one is this. The disciples went and did exactly what Christ asked them to do. If you go right there in verse 6, it says, the two disciples did as Jesus commanded. And number two, they gave up the very shirt on their back for Jesus to sit upon. What a great lesson for the church today. So often we are asked by Christ to do something for him. Now, it could be something as simple as going over to the next little village and untying a donkey and bringing it back to him. Is there any glory that you would think that's in that? Oh, what's your calling, Pastor Anthony? Oh, the Lord has put it on my heart to go get a donkey. Right? I mean, does that sound glorious? But guess what? The disciples, they did what Jesus commanded. It's that simple. Maybe it could be the sacrifice, the shirt that's on my back, or maybe my cloak, or whatever it is that God is saying, give that up for me. Give up something for me, Anthony. What would you give up for me? That person needs a coat. Will you give them your jacket? That person needs some money. That person needs some food. Will you do that? Whatever it could be. The church needs to be cleaned. Ooh. Will you be willing to do that? The narrow gate youth. The narrow gate youth, they need more workers. Anthony, would you be willing to give up your Wednesday night for a couple of hours to help with that? Shameless plug warning. Too late for that, right? But seriously, when Jesus puts something on your heart, or when he's calling you to do something, all he wants us to do is simply obey him. Just like the disciples. You may have to sacrifice your Wednesday evenings. You might have to sacrifice some time just to come up and clean one of the buildings in the church or whatever it is. That's just what we've been talking about. But it becomes a public display. When we do this, how does it really say, you know, I'm talking about Jesus publicly being praised. When we are obedient and we say, okay, God, whatever you've asked me to do, it doesn't matter whether it's to go before and go out and get a donkey and untie it and bring it back to you. Even if it doesn't make any sense. When we simply obey, when we do what he tells us to do, I believe it becomes a public display of our praise to him. And you know what happens? It multiplies. It's like the snowball effect. Other people will see you working for the Lord. They'll see me working for the Lord, and they'll be inspired to do the same. This is a public way to praise God. I don't know if you know that today, but I am convinced of that. God wants us to simply obey His calling upon our life. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It says this. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice?" He says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering of the fat of rams. See, the disciples were obedient to Christ. They were simply obedient to Him, and I believe it was such a testimony of their public praise to their Lord and their King. Now, let's turn our attention to the crowd for just a second before we move on. There's two things also that I want to point out about this crowd praising Jesus. Number one is this. They receive Jesus as their King. We have the palm. You have the little crosses. You have those with you today. Raise it up real quick. And let's see. All right. Isn't that awesome? Look at that. Man, I need to take a picture. I need to take a selfie with y'all right now. This is awesome. But the reason we do this, there you go. The reason we do this, and the reason we celebrate, we have the palms here, because when in those days when a king would enter into the city, I don't know if you know this or not, but when the king would enter into the city, the people would take off their garments. They would take out their outer garments off. They would cut tree branches and palm leaves, and they would lay them out on the street before the king. You ever seen at a wedding, like the flower girl comes and puts, it's the same concept. We were in India, and Malcolm just reminded me of it this morning, talking about Palm Sunday, that I think it was the second time that I've, the last time I went to India, we had an opportunity that just came up that blew our mind, to go to a Hindu school. They knew we were Christian missionaries there, to go to a Hindu school and to share Jesus with these children. Now, this is from the leaders of the school. They were just happy that these weird people from America were going to come visit their school, right? And it was a school full of just girls. And they were all having their little uniforms and everything, and we got invited in to have a snack with them. But what blew my mind is when we got there, the way that they honored us was the most humbling thing I've probably ever experienced. And I'm glad Malcolm brought it back to the surface this morning. We stood at the gate of this little, they had like a little concrete gate kind of around the schoolyard. And the girls lined up on every side of it, and they laid branches out into the street, and they threw petals and flower petals out into the, as we walked in. Talking about feeling not worthy. See, they would throw stuff into the street. They would cast stuff into the street to show their king when he was coming in honor. This shows me that this crowd, that's what they did for Jesus. They received him as their king. And number two, the second thing we need to note about this crowd is this. They received Jesus as the expected Messiah. Right? You can see this in what they shouted. Like I said, they said, "Hosanna," which means save now. Hosanna, they were expecting, they had been expecting the long expected return or the entrance of the Hosanna, their Messiah. Then they said what? They said, "Son of David." Now this was the title of the Messiah for generations and generations. When someone said, "Son of David," they were referring to the Messiah. And then they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." See, this meant that they believed that God had sent Jesus. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a good man from a little place in Nazareth. They believed that God had sent them, sent him to save them. Church, what another great lesson for us today. We must all personally do the same in our life. I don't know if you realize that or not, but we must personally welcome Christ as our Messiah. Save me now. I can't cry out for Scott, for God to save him. I can pray for him to do that, but I have to personally accept Christ as my Messiah, right? You can't do that for me. I can't do that for him. It's just the way it works. God wants a personal relationship with us, and we're all responsible for welcoming Christ as our Messiah, as our Savior. We cry out like the crowd did. Hosanna, we cry out like the crowd did. Lord Jesus, save me today. Save me now. And we simply believe that God loves us enough to send Christ to pay the penalty for the sin that I created and that I fell into and that I gave into and that I wanted. He came to reconcile you. He came to reconcile me to a perfect and holy God. John 3:16, we know this verse. You see it on bumper stickers. You hear it all over the place. Football players will have it and they'll quote it. But listen to this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that anyone, it says everyone, who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, not only do we do need to understand and believe that, not only do we need to welcome and to cry out, Hosanna, save me now, Jesus, save me from my sin. We must proclaim Him as King. This is the second thing that we see that the crowd did that we need to also personally do in our life. Did you know that Jesus wants to be the King of your heart today? And if He's the King of your heart, this means that He will begin to rule and reign over you. Now, this is where we lose a lot of people. Oh, we see too many people call themselves Christians, but they never really allow Christ to reign over their life. We want salvation. We want forgiveness. We want peace. We want prosperity. All the other things that are preached along with the gospel. But we refuse, when it comes to the point of saying, make Jesus your Lord, your Master, your King, the King of your heart. We take a step back. Whoa, not ready for all that, Pastor. Not ready for all that, Jesus. I still got stuff I want to do. I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to give you full attention. We refuse to let Jesus really reign over our actions, over our words, maybe over our thoughts, maybe over our time, maybe over our plans. You see, if Jesus is our King, guess what? That means we submit everything, we submit our life, and He becomes first. I want to tell you right now, in the old days when there was a king, and in some countries still today, the king tells you to do something, you don't have the option of saying, no, I'm not doing that. That's when your head falls off your shoulders and rolls down the street, right? I don't want to end up like that. I'm not saying that, but Jesus loves you enough that He's going to forgive you, and His grace is there, but He wants to be the Lord of your life to where you simply obey Him, not out of fear like being scared of being afraid of Him, but of the fear of God who comes before Him and says, God, for what You did for me, for what You did for me on the cross. When you look at the crown of thorns and when you look at the cross and you think about what Jesus did for you, you say, because of what You did for me, I want You to be the King of my life, the King of my heart. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Church, I want to remind you today before we close, before we go on, I want to tell you this. Jesus wants you to proclaim Him personally as your Messiah. And Jesus wants you to proclaim Him as the King of your heart. You know, Jesus had spent His whole ministry telling people everywhere He went, have you noticed when He would go places, when He would do mighty miracles, what would He tell people when they left? Don't tell anybody. Keep this quiet. Don't tell anybody what happened to you today. Most of the time, He kept it quiet. But in this passage, in this scripture that we're in today, it was time for Jesus to deliberately receive praise. Why is that? Well, I think we're going to see that verse 10, 11. So I'm going to ask the choir to come back up so we can start closing. And I'm going to give them a second. So the choir, if y'all come back up, and I know it's distracting sometimes, the choir, you are worth it. You sound wonderful. Focus back on Matthew chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Focus there for just a few seconds. I'm going to read it again. It says, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as He entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Why did Jesus publicly receive praise on this day? I believe that Jesus knew that it was His time to accomplish His purpose. That's my conviction. I believe that He knew that it was time for people to start singing His praises. And I believe that He knew that this public praise would get the ball rolling that would ultimately lead to His arrest, His beatings, His mockery, and ultimately His crucifixion. He knew that when He orchestrated this public praise. You see, in these last two verses, we see the fourth and final point for today, that Jesus deliberately stirred the people this day on this triumph entry to ask the most important question of all times. Who is this? Who is this? Who is Jesus? Now, the religious leaders, they may have been stirred in a negative way. They may have been stirred up in a negative way to be jealous and to want to get rid of him and all that. But there was also this crowd of people. We talked about it last week. Possibly more than this, maybe several million people singing his praises as he came to town. So the question I have for us today is this. Do you know who Jesus is personally? Who is Jesus to you? What does it mean to you when you say Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the King? Is there any depth in that? Is there anything in your heart that says, I know who Jesus is for me? Are you here asking that today? Who is this? What is all this? Why are we talking? Why are we singing these songs? Who is this? I want to remind you today that Christ deliberately made a way for you to be forgiven and for you to be made a part of the family of God. Will you call out to him today, Hosanna, save me? Will you allow him to be your king of your heart? And will you be deliberate today to respond to whatever he's calling you to do? We're all on different levels. So before we sing the song, I would ask this. If God is calling you, if God has put something on your heart, I'm going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone and to get out of your pew and to come. Get out of your seat, get out of your comfort zone and come today and proclaim your response to Jesus' call on your life. Whatever it is. I was watching a sermon this week of Billy Graham. 1971. Titled, Who is Jesus? Is that a coincidence? That popped up on my phone? Maybe not. Who is Jesus is what his title. So it caught my attention and I watched the whole sermon. And at the very end, he said this. Why do I ask you to come forward? He said, because every person Jesus ever called in the New Testament, he called publicly. Think about that. And he went on to say, there's just something special that happens when we step out of our comfort zone and we publicly declare our need and our decision to follow Jesus. So I want to end with this. If God has spoken to your heart today, you know it. I don't know it. You know your heart. You know the feeling that is on your heart right now. You know what God is working on you in your life. Don't leave here today until you're sure that you have given your heart to Christ. Would you be deliberate today? Not put it off. We're not guaranteed another day. Will you publicly declare your need for the Messiah? Will you publicly declare that Jesus is your King? If you want to do that today, I would ask that you would come as the choir sings.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless. Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.